the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for again providing us the opportunity to continue our advance in your plan. Our prayers the Holy Spirit would reveal those things we're about to examine in a manner that would be a motivation and an encouragement for us. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We began a study of Gnosticism here a while back. I think it was on Thursday. And then on Sunday morning, first session, we reviewed that. And we're still involved in that particular study. A quick review, again, of what we've done so that we can continue where we left off. We've been noting principles of Gnosticism, and you will recall how these people during the first century believed that acquisition of knowledge, which they call gnosis, was the means of salvation. And those who, of course, were privy to this information were the elite, and only the select few could know these things. The more you know, the closer you came to salvation. Paul and other New Testament writers refuted that idea. Colossians 2, verse 8 is one example. And of course, the systems of didactics used by those who were in Gnosticism were both rationalism and empiricism. And Paul again in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 says that there is something beyond these systems of didactics, and that is the doctrines that God has prepared for those who love Him. He then moves, beginning in verse 10, to begin describing the system of didactics by which the human being is able to acquire this information, the doctrines that God has prepared for those who love Him. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 14, we noted the analysis of the grace apparatus for perception. In particular, let's review verse 14 so that we can move on in our study. The conclusion is that the soulish man, the unbeliever, does not accept things from the Holy Spirit. The things here has to do with the doctrines which are communicated under gap. The soulish man does not accept that kind of information from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's ministries are not available to him. For to him, they, biblical truth, are foolishness. The unbeliever regards biblical information as being stupid, foolish, removed from reality. Furthermore, the unbeliever is not able even to acquire academic understanding because academic understanding is spiritually discerned. And the word for academic understanding is gnosko, and gnosko is the verb form of the noun gnosis. And so Paul is making very clear that the members of the Corinthian church who may be influenced by Gnosticism, that gnosis claimed by the Gnostics is not even on the level of academic understanding of divine truth. We then moved in our second session to a study of the lifestyle of wisdom. We noted the concept of going beyond gnosis in Ephesians 3, verse 19. Where it says, to come to know the love of Christ which goes beyond gnosis. And we noted that Paul even uses another Greek word which amplifies this concept in Ephesians 1:17, where he says, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a lifestyle of wisdom and revelation about Him through full knowledge of doctrine. And the words full knowledge is the translation of the Greek word epinosis. Epinosis, therefore, is what goes beyond gnosis and enables a person to develop a lifestyle of wisdom. Spiritual growth varies with the individual, and every believer, therefore, has his own lifestyle. As you acquire doctrinal truth, it makes adjustments in your decision-making and problem-solving, and one person is a little bit further down the road to spiritual maturity and spiritual adulthood than the next guy. And so this growth process varies with the individual, and therefore every believer has his own, quote, Christian lifestyle. This means that it is impossible to determine what the Christian way of life is by observing Christians. The Christian way of life can only be determined by study of the Word of God. As you learn the Christian walk and then execute it, then that is the Christian way of life for you at that particular stage of your spiritual growth. And so from this study, the individual believer learns the things which God requires of him. The mature believer is the one who, over a long period of time, has undergone, one, adjustments in his thinking, two, made improvements in his decision-making, and three, therefore accomplished alterations in his lifestyle. It is in this manner that the believer reflects the indwelling Shekinah glory. He is able to execute the lifestyle which has been outlined by God for the Christian in the Bible. And please note that discovery of the Christian walk demands that positive changes be made in one's thinking, in one's decision-making, and in one's lifestyle. Continuing now with point 38. We are expected, therefore, to tolerate other believers in their growth process as they tolerate us. You must never assume that you're on the same growth path and the same speed of advance as others. You may be behind. You may be still involved in legalism, and you observe a person who is a little bit further advanced than you are, doing things that, as far as you're concerned, is unchristian. Where in reality, if you understood more doctrine, you'd realize that that's not the case. The other side of the coin is also true. People make the assumption that people are far advanced from them, and they're not. They're not far advanced. They're behind them. And so it really gets sort of fruitless as well as confusing to start comparing your spiritual life with that of others. You just need to forget about that and worry about your particular status in the plan of God. It can only improve with further study of the Word of God, and what other people are doing is really inconsequential. And so we're expected to tolerate others. When you don't understand what they do, say, or think, tolerate it. They're in the plan of God. They're royal family. They have to answer their particular questions between them and the Lord. However, point 39. As the advancing believer begins to put the puzzle of the Christian walk together in his own soul, he is able to discern the level of growth of others. And that's for the Christian adult, spiritually adult. As you learn doctrines, it becomes apparent when other people are not utilizing them. Although you are not permitted to be judgmental, you are able to discern the current spiritual status of your fellow believer. Now, only the advanced believer can do this. And thank goodness, because the spiritual adult should be tolerant enough to ignore this kind of thing in others. But nevertheless, this is a thing you can discern. And about all you have to do is ask people how they're doing, and they just start regurgitating the entire contents of their soul out for you to see. Point 41. This enables the believer to silently defend his own soul from their erroneous thoughts, and if necessary, to even avoid their company if their lifestyle is a threat to their spiritual growth. But there's no judgment involved here, it's simply defense. You play defense. You defend your own soul from the erroneous ideas of fellow believers by simply rejecting their ideas mentally. And then secondly, you are availed the option of separating yourself from them and their lifestyle if you find their lifestyle is a threat to your spiritual growth. And this is nothing you broadcast to make a big deal out of either. Obviously, the spiritual adult is able to handle this with great savoir-faire. The only issue is continued spiritual growth, not the chastisement and the belittlement of a fellow believer. 42. Those with whom there is esprit de corps are the ones with whom the believer learns to have fellowship. I do not understand how over the long haul an advanced believer especially, can have consistent associations with those who are completely outside the network of their inventory of ideas. It is too frustrating. I don't know why you want to frustrate yourself with this. And I'm not saying that you do, but this is the kind of thing that leads to just unnecessary frustration. You associate with people who cannot think, and they verbalize it constantly, and they come up with ridiculous ideas, and you sit there and stew, your old sin nature flares, and before you know it, you're in a negative approach to those in your periphery. Why? Because you're constantly around people who can't think. They're unbelievers, they're heathen, they're lowlifes, they're advanced people as far as establishment morality is concerned, but when it comes to analysis of how to live one's life, they're not good at that. And so it's a frustration, it seems to me. And you know, although you have to deal with these people from time to time, how it can be a consistent thing is beyond me. I run into people from, you know, I stay pretty encapsulated. I stay down in the hole. And I get out in society on rare occasions and I run into people and I think to myself, I just don't think I can stand this any longer. I've got to get away from this and go crawl back in my hole. But now some of you tell me about how you go out beyond the swinging doors on a daily basis and get out there in the madness and have to deal with the horrific ideas that are out there, and they're your customers or they're your clients, or they're your workmates and so on. And every day you face this. And of course it takes a lot of doctrine to remain calm and to not absolutely explode out there and make a fool of yourselves. Those with esprit de corps develop within the royal family, and they learn to enjoy each other because of the way they think, the way they solve their problems, the way they, of course, handle their lifestyle. And so 43, it is only the growing in only by growing in grace and in knowledge that such discernment is possible. And that takes a while. As is indicated by the Greek of 2 Peter 3:18, which sounds this way as far as we've gone, but keep on growing in the sphere of grace and in the sphere of knowledge. More work to do on gnosis, point one. The word gnosis emphasizes the volitional act of giving doctrine an objective hearing. The word gnosis, which is academic understanding, emphasizes the volitional act of giving doctrine an objective hearing. Why? For the purpose of determining its validity. The pastor teaches, the Holy Spirit takes that information and instructs the human spirit into spiritual phenomena, which then is brought to the understanding of the individual as gnosis or academic understanding. At that point, there's a big question. What do you think? The Holy Spirit retires at that point, takes a break, and sits over and waits for your decision. What do you think of what's been communicated? And so the word gnosis then emphasizes the volitional act of giving doctrine an objective hearing. Once doctrine gets to the gnosis stage, you have given it an objective hearing. The Holy Spirit has explained it to you to where you can understand it academically. And now the question arises, do you believe it or don't you believe it? And therefore, you have to determine whether what has been communicated is valid. Point two. What Peter then is emphasizing is really two things. Number one, epistemology, the search for and the validation of truth. That occurs at gnosis. Truth is explained academically at gnosis. Your volition then must decide if it is valid to you. And that is epistemology. The second thing Peter emphasizes is the part volition plays in the process. If you are positive, then that is transferred over to the stream of consciousness. If you're negative, it stays gnosis and there is no spiritual growth. So volition and epistemology are in view by the fact that Peter uses the word gnosis here rather than epinosis. Point three. In order to keep from drifting off course from the grace support system, Peter issues a command to grow. And I remind you that it is the present active imperative of the verb auxano. A-U-X-A-N-O. Auxano. And the growth process, auxano, is right here. You are to grow in grace, the grace apparatus for perception, this system we've noted here, down to the point of academic understanding. And so auxano is a mandate to keep on growing. And we get the translation, keep on growing, from the fact that auxano is a durative present tense. It is an action which is begun in the past and continues to the present. The past action is positive volition to truth, and that status has continued to the present time. This is the key to progress in learning the plan of God. You cannot learn to execute the Christian way of life overnight. It is a day-by-day process. And so this gnosis understanding here is something that must be acquired by you regarding different pieces of information on a day-by-day basis. That means continual presentation of Bible doctrine to your soul. And therefore the durative present says this is something that goes on day after day after day after day. And so it is the momentum that you build. It is knowledge built on knowledge. It is putting one doctrine up against another doctrine to then understand a third doctrine. These are the things that must go on in the soul for the durative present to have its impact, and therefore the mandate, keep on growing. Two or three Bible classes won't do it. And so the command is for the believer to be persistent in his attendance at Bible class and in the utilization of the two spiritual skills, the first two, which are the filling of the Holy Spirit and gap. It is, of course, as you can see from the chart, this teaching minister of the Holy Spirit functions under his filling. There's the first power option, and then the second one is gap, the process he uses in order to teach you these things on an ongoing basis. And the active voice, the positive believer, produces the action by his use of rebound, his attendance at Bible class, and his positive response to the message which is communicated. The imperative mood is obviously a command. All imperative moods serve as a challenge to the individual believer's volition. He is either free to accept or to reject this divine mandate to keep on growing. And so the fact that you're here tonight puts you as a part of this durative present of auxano. You're in the process of continuing to grow. There is no place to stop. Anytime someone assumes they've learned all they need to know is the day they enter into reversionism. I think I've told this before, but I had an elderly lady Bible teacher when I first got into fascination with the Word back in 1971. And she was teaching a couples Bible class there at the first church I attended. And we went, and she would teach. And anything she said was new to me because I knew nothing. And so I was fascinated by almost anything she taught. And I would, as well as others, would comment on this. And she would say, "Darling," that's what people say in the South, "Darling, we don't scratch the surface." Now that is a true statement. We can dig into this as long as we want to, and we only scratch the surface. When we get to heaven, we'll understand what's really going on. The veil will be removed. We're looking in the glass darkly right now, but one of these days when that veil is removed and the lights are on, we will understand all things, and that will be in the eternal state. But the point is, we can learn quite enough in one lifetime to advance to spiritual maturity and therefore execute the Christian way of life. And so point four, how do we fulfill the mandate to keep on growing in the sphere of grace and in the sphere of knowledge? What's the mechanics? Point five. It is through epistemological habilitation. And I use this term on purpose. H-A-B-I-L-I-T-A-T-I-O-N. I didn't say rehabilitation. I said habilitation. Now, the reason I said that is this. We can go back over here to our gap chart, and you will notice that for the new believer, that when he starts out in a Bible class and the pastor starts teaching, he's starting out at ground zero. And so over here in his stream of consciousness, he has a large inventory of ideas, but they're cosmic. Now, when it comes to putting something that is effective in there for his use on a daily basis, he starts out at ground zero. He has a doctrine of salvation and possibly an understanding of eternal security. That's all he knows. And so we're going to habilitate him. Right now, he is incapacitated. So we have this term, epistemological habilitation. Now, epistemology is the discovery of truth. Up to this point, the only truth he knows is the gospel and maybe eternal security. So the habilitation process is what must begin. And so habilitation means to be endowed with ability and capacity. To be endowed with ability and capacity. And for the new believer, he has no ability and he has no capacity. Point six. The imperative mood of Ontzano issues a challenge to the volition in this epistemological process. We are commanded to grow. And that command, of course, is a challenge to volition. Seven. The Holy Spirit has processed all the doctrinal information and made it academically understandable to the believer. Now, this is a grace process. You now know the information for the very first time. You must then decide if it is valid. That's epistemology. Eight. Thus, in the believer's quest for truth, the Holy Spirit has taken out all of the guesswork. There's no guesswork here. Under this system, there is no guesswork. Once you arrive at academic understanding of Bible doctrine, that is a revelation by God through grace of His infinite thoughts. And epistemology, therefore, is made easy. All the guesswork is taken out of it. Did the Holy Spirit reveal it? Yes. Is it true? Obviously. Can you accept it? Well, that's up to you. Nine. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, academic understanding has been attained within an environment of objectivity. There is no other way. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you're under the process of the grace apparatus for perception, when you arrive at academic understanding, it is within the environment of objectivity. There's no subjectivity in the divine power system. What the Holy Spirit reveals is done so in an objective manner. Your volition, therefore, is not clouded by any inconsequential ideas. Therefore, you may easily advance in this epistemological habilitation process. And so, 10. Growth occurs when the believer responds to this information in a positive manner. And that's the growth process. See, the volition is the issue. Volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. Now, a question may arise. I don't seem to be making any progress. I seem to always be involved in some kind of sinning or failure or dropping the ball in some way. I've been going to all of these Bible classes for all this long time, and I don't seem to be making any progress. Well, join the club. Isn't that the way it goes? Isn't it like we make an advance and then we fall back? You know, there are pastors out there teaching that you don't have to sin again. And then they go through a whole long process of how sinning is something that you just don't have to do. That's like saying, well, you don't have to breathe. You don't really have to. You can stop now if you would like. You're going to sin. But there are those who say, well, if you get your little doctrines lined up in a row, then you won't sin again. Here's the deal, guys. In the divine power system, which is accessed by rebound and the subsequent filling of the Holy Spirit, as long as you're in that power system, you don't sin. It's not that you don't have to. It's not that you might not. It isn't a concept of if you can just get up enough willpower, you won't. As long as you're in the divine power system, you are not going to sin. Now, the problem that emerges is you don't stay in there very long. You're always sinning. And so that's why rebound is taught and repeated over and over and over again. Because you forget it. You forget to rebound. You get so used to certain sins, it becomes a part of your lifestyle. Now, I want to draw a verse to your attention, one that we will examine in a bit more detail later. But on this subject, let's pop the word open to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19 on this very subject. Look at verse 13. And keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Now, the 19th Psalm is written by David. If there's anybody that was good at repetitive sins, it was David. And so the thing that delays us in our advance is what David calls here presumptuous sins that rule over him. Now, how in the world are you going to get presumptuous sins which rule over your life under control so you can do the advance? How can you do this? I want to tell you something. Paul called it thorn in the flesh. That everybody has a weakness of their sin nature. Everybody has some area of sin that seems to rule their life. And in and of themselves, they can't overcome it. And they confess the sin, they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they crash and burn the next day, the next week, the next month, whatever. And they can't ever seem to conquer the sin problem. Yet their pastor's saying, oh, yes, you can. All you have to do is just not sin anymore. Well, I want to tell you, there is a way. You won't quit sinning, but there is a way to conquer this sin that is called the presumptuous sin by David. And the only way to do this is through the power of the Holy Spirit, utilizing the power of the Word of God. There is no other way. And it may take a lifetime to accomplish this through that system. Because the old sin nature is so powerful and our volition is so weak that we constantly submit to its power. You can go to Romans chapter 6, and Romans chapter 6 says the old sin nature has been rendered powerless because of retroactive positional truth. You do not have to sin. That is true. The point is that you do. Why? Because volition is the issue. Volition is the issue. No, you don't have to sin. That's academically correct. But volition is in there, as is the old sin nature, and volition is constantly trapped by the desires and the lust patterns of the sinful nature. And I'm telling you, you can be addicted to what you do. Addicted in the sense that the volition enjoys so much this particular trend of the sinful nature that it is constantly being defeated by it. And by that I mean this. You can rock along several days, rebound, canceling the problem, and then it overwhelms you here. And you can rock along several days with rebound, canceling the problem, and it overwhelms you here. Where do you win? Where does this sequence, where does this habitual process and procedure come to an end? It cannot come to an end ever unless you utilize the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to override volition. When will that occur? I don't know. I'm telling you that according to the Scriptures, all of us have a weakness of our sin nature that is damn near impossible to overcome and can't be overcome except by the power of the Holy Spirit in the divine power system, utilizing the Word of God over a long period of time. You can change the way you think. Now listen to this. If you can conquer that sin, then the others can be conquered more easily. And so there's no reason why you can't grow spiritually. There's no reason why you have to be terminated on a day-by-day basis. If the worst thing you do, meaning the most consistent thing, can be overcome by the Holy Spirit's power and by the power of the Word, then the other sins can more easily be conquered through that same system. But you can never say, "I'll never sin again." That is ludicrous. And so, through a practical habilitation, we are endowed with ability and capacity that we did not previously possess. And the imperative mood of Auxano issues a challenge then to our volition in the epistemological process. The Holy Spirit has processed all the doctrinal information and has made it academically understandable to us. Thus, in the believer's quest for truth, the Holy Spirit has taken out all of the guesswork. And under the filling of the Holy Spirit, academic understanding has been attained within an environment of objectivity. Growth occurs when the believer responds to this information in a positive manner, and there's the volition. And when you begin responding to the mandates of Scripture in a positive manner, that is when you start overcoming your sin problem. And eventually, through that process, you will overcome that sin which so easily besets you. 11. Thus, the imperative mood of Auxano plus gnosis is a mandate for epistemological habilitation, which results in spiritual growth. The imperative mood of Auxano plus gnosis is a mandate for epistemological habilitation, which results in spiritual growth. Therefore, 12. Positive volition to gnosis results in the Holy Spirit converting academic understanding into epinosis. Positive volition enables the Holy Spirit to convert academic understanding into epinosis. 13. Epinosis means beyond gnosis. It refers to the supernatural understanding by the believer of divine truth revealed by God through His special grace system. Epinosis refers to the supernatural understanding by the believer of divine truth revealed by God through His special grace system. No other way to get it. And once that information is metabolized into your soul, you have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to use that information, which is the Word of God, in overcoming your current lifestyle and changing it. It takes a while. It takes a long time to change a lifestyle. Now, you can change certain aspects of it overnight, but the whole nine yards takes a while. And that's why you must keep on growing in grace. That's why the durative present is so important. One Bible class won't do it. See, people go to these psychoanalysts to change their lifestyle, and they lay up on the couch and they regurgitate all of the putrid things in their souls out for the shrink to see. And the shrink says, "Well, now, do you admit you have a problem here?" They say, "Oh, yes, I admit I have a problem at $100 an hour. They've gotten to..." That's why they're there. They thought they had a problem. And the whole big deal is to get the patient to admit they've got a problem. The first day he showed up on the couch was an admission he had a problem. Who do you know that thinks they have no problem that winds up at a shrink's office? Who would that be? Well, at any rate, that's the whole deal. They get $100 an hour for this, or $500 an hour. It's ridiculous. And then how are we going to solve your problem? Well, I am going to tell you some things to do. And the things they tell them to do are human problem-solving devices. And then they pay all of this money, they move back out into society, they find frustration in what they've tried to resolve their problem, and they have a reactor factor come up because it doesn't work, and they go into reversionism to an even greater degree. And they're very frustrated people. Well, the epinosis gap, pastor, teacher, Holy Spirit instructing kind of a process, that's the only way to do it. That changes the lifestyle. 14. This then is the only legitimate process for epistemology. There's none other that works. Epistemology is a search for truth. The only truth is found in the Scriptures. The only way truth can be understood by the human mind is through the grace apparatus for perception taught by the Holy Spirit. Only the believer may practice epistemology. 15. The successful search for absolute truth can only be accomplished through this method. Now, things within the physical realm, the academic subjects that we all know and have studied, are not in view here. That is the discovery of those things that are true. And our definition of epistemology is a search for truth. And we clarify the difference. 16. When accomplished, it habilitates the believer. To habilitate means to make capable, to qualify oneself, to be endowed with ability and capacity. 17. God's truth circulating in the seven compartments of the believer's stream of consciousness endows him with the ability to execute the Christian way of life. And the capacity to deal with outside adversity through the deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices. Now, once you get Bible doctrine down into the stream of consciousness, this is the way you think. When we talk about epinosis, what we're talking about is information that has been academically understood that you said that you believe. If you believe something, that is the thing that you utilize in your decision making. Now, once it's transferred here, and then it is challenged by outside adversity, then this is what you are to use. You're to go into the seven compartments and withdraw data that you can use. Now, if at this point you say, with your volition, no, then you go back over here and pick up a human viewpoint system, and that's what you apply. And so there's several ways you can be negative to the Word of God. Let's put the system back up on the board. The pastor teacher teaches. The Holy Spirit actually informs the human spirit of this spiritual phenomena, which becomes gnosis or academic understanding. The volition is challenged, and if it is positive, the information is stored in the stream of consciousness. Now, where on this chart can we have negative volition? Negative volition can occur up here, where you say, I'm not going to even go to Bible class. I know all I need to know. That's a bunch of foolishness. So you don't even go. And there's negative volition there. You never hear the message. Now the Holy Spirit comes in and teaches you human spirit and gets you to academic understanding, and you say no. That's negative volition to gnosis. No growth there. And so the stream of consciousness remains unprogrammed on those particular issues. But now let's assume you make it past this point and this point. You've been positive and you've got a few doctrines here to reference. You have an outside adversity that comes in and challenges you. The Holy Spirit goes and brings out data which you may use in your problem solving. You look at this information and you say, I don't like that. That won't work. And you go back over here to academic understanding and pick up an old idea, and that's what you apply. And that's negative volition at application. So you can have negative volition in the process on many different stages. You can just say, no, I'm not going to listen to the message. No, I'm not going to believe the message. No, I'm not going to apply the message. And I'm telling you, doctrinal believers are hanging out in this area here when the negative volition comes up. And so God's truth circulating in the stream of consciousness endows him with the ability to execute the Christian way of life. It endows you with the ability and the capacity. But volition continues to be the issue. And so when you have all of this information logged over here, and the colonel pointed out in the Bible conference that you can grow so fast, you have a salient problem here, you get arrogant out here, and then when you're arrogant, you're back over here on this side of the ledger using human problem-solving devices. But that, of course, is a way of explaining what we're doing here. You have the information, and then the old sin nature comes into the picture, and then there is that favorite sin I like to commit. And you have done it so long, it is habitual with you, and it never crosses your mind. It's something that needs to be overridden from your inventory. And you continue to do it, and you back off once done and say, I shouldn't do this. I've got to quit gossiping one of these days. But you can't do it because it is habitual, and it is so habitual, and you enjoy it so, that you continue to do this until you finally come to grips with this capacity which we are discussing here. You have within your stream of consciousness the ability and the capacity to override this problem as well as any other problem you face. Now let's go into a synopsis of Peter's use of gnosis. Point one. God the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to use gnosis rather than epinosis. When we first started this verse, we made the assumption, just for the sake of our argument, that wouldn't it have been better for Peter to have said epinosis here? Grow in the sphere of grace and in the sphere of epinosis. Well, there's no growth factor there when it comes to the concept of making a volitional choice. See, you've got to get it in the stream of consciousness first, and it's volition that gets it there. Growth begins with volition responding to gnosis. And that's what Peter is trying to point out, and what he's trying to say to us, don't forget your volition is the whole factor in this deal that can override and shut down the entire system. And so he's emphasizing volition. So when you come to Bible class, don't think because you're here that the job is done. And when you come to Bible class and you pay rapt attention while here, don't think the job is done. When you go through the swinging doors and face outside adversity, and the Holy Spirit recalls for you problem-solving devices, and you use them, then you can say the job is done for that particular task. It's a long road to hoe, isn't it? It's a long road to hoe. And people don't want to go through this. I swear to you, I am fascinated by the fact that after 10 years, you people keep showing up. I'm fascinated by it. But apparently, some of what we say has an impact in your life because you keep coming back for more. Lord knows why, but you do. Why? Because you've learned the system. What we've studied in our study of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, what we found out in those few verses is more than most Christians know today in the what we call Christendom of America. They don't understand the system. And it's a system you've known for years, but it must be refurbished. It must be polished. We must bring in new thoughts and ideas to it. We must embellish it. We must reemphasize its importance. Or are you going to drift off course from your grace support system? And God the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to use gnosis rather than epinosis. Two, growth occurs when the believer is positive to his academic understanding of revealed truth. That's when growth first occurs. When you are positive volition to your academic understanding of revealed truth. And that's growing in the sphere of gnosis. Three, positive volition to gnosis is the act of verifying in one's mentality the validity of truth. See, you verify in your own mind that what's been taught is true, and you respond positively to that. It becomes a part of the way you think. 4. Gnosis thus makes an issue out of faith perception within a grace process. Gnosis makes an issue out of faith perception within a grace process. What is faith perception? It is your positive volition at academic understanding, which was arrived at under the grace apparatus for perception. And so Gnosis makes an issue out of that. It makes an issue out of your volition. It makes an issue out of the grace system by which you acquired the Gnosis to which you might respond. 5. Growth is based on the identification of truth as it is brought to the believer's academic understanding by the Holy Spirit. Growth is based on the identification of truth. Where do you first identify it? In the left lobe, Gnosis, academic understanding. And when you say, yeah, that's it, that's the first stage of epistemology. And you start habilitating your soul, giving yourself capacity, giving yourself ability. And it's a capacity and ability that you do not have prior to the inculcation of that truth. Every time you learn something, you know more than you knew the day before, and you have more capacity and you have more ability. Now, look, this is, if memory serves me, lesson number 21. It is. 21st hour of this study. Now, the question that I would pose, especially to those who were not in this study, into doctrinal studies until the beginning of this series, and there are a few I understand on tape. Do you know more today than you did on October the 2nd? That's the question you have to pose to yourself. Do I know more today than I did on October the 2nd, which was lesson number 1? And if the answer is yes, then you understand the impact of the durative present of oxano. Keep on growing in grace. It is a day-by-day process. Here a little, there a little. You don't get it all overnight. But we're building a backlog of ideas. We're building an inventory of doctrines, vocabulary, so that as we move through this, that inventory enlarges, you draw upon it constantly, and it continues to contribute information to your spiritual growth. And so Gnosis makes an issue out of your faith perception within the grace process. Growth is then based on the identification of truth as it is brought to the believer's academic understanding by the Holy Spirit. 6. Once truth is verified by the Holy Spirit, the volition is then challenged to accept or reject it. Volition is challenged to accept or reject. 7. Growth thus requires the constant accumulation of facts from which the believer is epistemologically habilitated. Growth requires the constant accumulation of facts from which the believer is epistemologically habilitated. What is epistemology? Verification of truth. What is habilitation? That truth providing you with ability and providing you, of course, with all of the assets necessary for the advance. You have been endowed with the ability to execute the Christian way of life and the capacity to deal with outside adversity. 8. This volitional acceptance of truth is done by means of faith in the sphere of grace directed toward what is academically understood. This volitional acceptance of truth is done by means of faith. It's the only way to grow. Faith is the system on your part. It's done in a sphere of grace. All the information is provided by God. And so this faith is directed toward what is academically understood. 9. Faith perception of Gnosis permits the Holy Spirit to convert revealed truth into epinosis. When that happens, he transfers it to the stream of consciousness and it's available for recall and application. So faith perception of gnosis permits the Holy Spirit to convert revealed truth into epinosis. 10. It is only by means of epinosis that the believer is able to execute the Christian way of life. That is what you apply to life. You can't apply gnosis to life. You can't apply gnosis to life in the sense that there's no spiritual content there. And you can apply gnosis to life, but it doesn't work. 11. Gnosis is without any value to the believer as long as it remains in the nous, the left lobe of the soul. It is of no value to your spiritual advance. 12. Consequently, gnosis is like food on the shelf. It has no benefit for sustaining life until it is prepared and consumed. And you can starve to death with food on the shelf. Plenty of food in the kitchen, in the pantry, in the refrigerator. Plenty of food. But as long as it stays in storage, you can starve to death. 13. We may refer to this process then by using a dietary metaphor. Food which is not metabolized into the body is useless for physical growth, and for bodily repair and sustenance. Food which is not metabolized into the body is useless for physical growth, bodily repair, and sustenance. 15. Metabolization occurs when the believer responds positively to revealed truth. Gnosis, which is not metabolized into the heart, is useless for spiritual growth. And so the gnosis has to be metabolized into the stream of consciousness just as food must be metabolized into the body. And gnosis, which stays gnosis, is like food that stays on the shelf. There is no impact in the life. Metabolization of gnosis occurs when the believer responds positively to revealed truth, and this is referred to by Jeremiah. He uses the term, "I ate them." Let's look at Jeremiah 15, verse 16 on this subject. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah says, "Your doctrines," meaning God, "your doctrines were found." Well, where did he find them? He's talking of gnosis here. "Your doctrines were found," gnosis or academic understanding, "and I ate them," gnosis metabolized into epinosis. Jeremiah did not pick up the scriptures and start eating them, chomping down with his molars and bicuspids and incisors. He didn't do this. He did not consume as food for the body the pages of scripture. He says, "Your doctrines were found." That's gnosis, academic understanding. "And I ate them." Gnosis metabolized into epinosis, positive volition, and academic understanding. "Therefore they," these doctrines, "became happiness to me." He consumed enough, metabolized enough doctrine to where Jeremiah had the 9th problem-solving device in his soul, happiness. "They became happiness for me, and the delight of my heart." Doctrine became epinosis doctrine stored in his stream of consciousness. Now there is your culinary metaphor used by Jeremiah. "I saw your doctrine, I read your doctrine, I understood your doctrine academically, and I ate it." I metabolized it into my stream of consciousness, producing problem-solving devices. I have information in the stream of consciousness, and I have happiness in my soul. Consequently, point 16. Peter's use of gnosis, plus the command to grow in the sphere of grace, is a challenge to the believer to respond positively to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Peter's use of gnosis plus the command to grow and to do so in the sphere of grace is a challenge to the believer to respond positively to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Point 17. 2 Peter 3:18 is thus a mandate for the believer's free will to search for truth and, once identified, to metabolize it into his heart, resulting in epistemological habilitation. Once more, 2 Peter 3:18 is a mandate for the believer's free will to search for truth. Now, how do you search for truth? You arrive at Bible class. That's the search factor. Pastor teaches, Holy Spirit makes it clear. That's your search factor. And once you identify the truth, that's academic understanding, you metabolize it into your heart, positive volition toward gnosis. Therefore, the Holy Spirit takes it and puts it into your stream of consciousness as epinosis. That results in epistemological habilitation. You have available to you great capacity to execute the Christian way of life. And so 2 Peter 3:18 reads this way as far as we've gone. But keep on growing. That's an imperative mood, thus a challenge to the volition. But keep on growing in the sphere of grace. That's the grace apparatus for perception and its power source, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And in the sphere of knowledge. That's gnosis. Thus setting up a challenge for a volitional response to revealed truth. Conclusions follow. We'll begin with those on Thursday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for revealing to us through the Scriptures the phenomenal system which you have invented for us, by which we may understand, by which we may apply to our lives your infinite thought. That in and of itself should be a challenge. Throughout history, so many have desired to know the thinking of the gods. And now that we know the one true God, and now that we have the one and only Savior, and now that we have available to us the one and only Holy Spirit as our own private tutor, we might advance in the intricate understanding of your overall plan by metabolizing into our souls your infinite thoughts. May that be a motivation for us to continue our advance. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.